ahead and take our Bibles and turn to Luke chapter number 5. Luke 5, it is a pleasure to be able to stand in this sacred desk again. I thank the pastor for the opportunity to let us be able to stand and preach again. And it's been nice to be back home for a little while. Amen. And be able to breathe and just enjoy the house for a little while. And had to relearn some rooms in the house, I felt like, after being gone for so long. And it's crazy to be gone for like 8 weeks at a time, and you come back in, and it's like, what is this place? And it's unreal, but we do appreciate this. We love our church, and I'll say one thing about it, and anyone that's ever done any kind of traveling, you say, well, everybody says this, I mean it. You do not realize what we have, and it is an absolute blessing to be able to come to a place that's alive, and where people are excited about doing something for God. And that's a really good thing. It's nice when you don't have to pull people and tug on people to get them to do something for God. And we go to a lot of these different places, and the pastor's up giving announcements and everything, and he's like, you know, I've got this, this, and this lined up, and I don't have anyone volunteered yet. And I'm thinking, man, if we were at Bible, they'd have, like, more people signed up than what they could handle, you know, and that's a good thing. That's a church that's alive, a church that's doing well, and so I appreciate that. And we thank God for what he's done. He's allowed us to raise about 70% of our support up to this point. April of next year will be our second fiscal year of actually being on the road. It's hard to believe it's been that long, and but it's been a good journey. We've been able to travel a lot of miles, and I think we put, I don't know, some people this don't seem like a whole lot, but to me it does, 60,000 miles in that period of time. Some people are like, oh, that ain't a whole lot of miles, but to me it does. Anything over 20,000 a year feels like a lot. And but anyway, it's been really a good thing, and we've been able to meet a lot of new people and make some new friends and also be able to raise some support, and we're just thankful for that. We appreciate our church being back here praying for us. It has been an absolute blessing, and so I appreciate that. Luke chapter number 5, we'll get on in this message. We'll stand for the reading of God's word this evening, and we want to preach and get what the Lord has laid on our heart this evening. And then we got a few things Pastor was talking about for the play, and so we want to be sure to get out of the way here. And so y'all pray for us this evening. I always get nervous here. I've preached all over the country here lately, and yet I get more nervous here than anywhere else. And I don't know. It's like the Sanhedrin or something. But anyway, I don't know. Yeah, seriously. So anyway, well, let's go ahead and get into the Word of God and get what the Lord's laid on our heart here. Luke chapter number 5 and verse number 1, the Bible says, "And it came to pass that as the people pressed upon him to hear the word of God, he stood by the lake of Gennesaret and saw two ships standing by the lake, but the fishermen were gone out of them and were washing their nets. And he entered into one of the ships, which was Simon's, and prayed him that he would thrust out a little from the land. And he sat down and taught the people out of the ship. Now, when he had left speaking, he said unto Simon, launch out into the deep and let down your nets for a draught. And Simon answering said unto him, Master, we have toiled all night and have taken nothing. Nevertheless, at thy word I will let down the net. And when he had this done, they enclosed a great multitude of fishes, and their net brake. And they beckoned unto their partners, which were in the other ship, that they should come and fill, or to help them. And they came and filled both ships, so that they began to sink. When Simon Peter saw it, he fell down at Jesus' knees, saying, Depart from me, for I am a sinful man, O Lord. For he was astonished, and all that were with him, at the draught of the fish which they had taken. Father, we love you. Thank you, Lord, so much for your goodness to us this evening. Lord, I pray that you would bless the ring of your word. And I pray, Lord, for the thoughts that we'll be bringing this evening, Lord, that you would help them to be pleasing to you. And Lord, that you would help it to fall on good ground this evening. Lord, if there's anyone here that needs challenged or changed for time and eternity's sake, I pray that you would do that this evening, Lord. And we'll thank you for all that you do. We ask it in Christ's name. Amen. You can be seated. In our passage this evening that we've read, we see the subject of faith is all throughout this passage of Scripture. And it's really one of the first times that we have on record that Peter's faith is actually being seen or being tried in his life personally. Not just in Peter's life, but we also see in the other fishermen, the other disciples as well, that have not yet followed Jesus. As we see in verse number 11, after all the things that had transpired, had taken place from verse number 1 all the way through verse number 10. When they had brought their ships to land, they forsook all and followed him. And that's exactly what faith will do for a person. That person will find themselves forsaken anything and everything that they had once loved and cherished so dear. The temporal things of this life that we find so valuable, and so we sink so much money and so much effort and so much energy into those things. And once you see what faith can really do, there's not really a whole lot of other things out there that can quite compare to those things. But faith, in order for it to be energized, has one plan of action and one thing only. And that's something that we're going to be talking about a lot this evening, and that is obedience. And that's not really a very deep thing. I know if you're looking for a very deep message, you're not going to be getting it this evening, and so bear with us. But it has one plan of action, and that's just simply hearing what God says and obeying it. We see that Peter said to enact this faith that he had seen in his life. He says, Master, he says this, we've told all night and we've taken nothing. But he said this, nevertheless, at thy word, I will let down the net. And we see that true biblical faith desires to know one thing and one thing only, and that is, what wilt thou have me to do? And once a word of God has been delivered to his people has one thing and one thing only to do, and that is to respond in obedience. Simply, what they hear the word of God put forth is what they take into their heart, and they meditate on those things, and by that meditation, they obey those things that they've heard and act upon those things which has been brought forth to them. We complicate faith a lot of times and make it into a whole lot more than what it needs to be. And but we also understand that the plan of God and the will of God is not a very complicated thing. I remember as a young person growing up as a teenager, I would sit in the church house and I would hear preachers preach about the will of God and knowing what the perfect will of God is for your life. And it seemed to be such a big thing and such a vast thing that seemed unattainable. And you know, they talk about praying for the right mate, or praying that God would give you the right job, or pray that God would give you the right car to drive, or the right house to buy, and all these different things, and it just seems so big and overwhelming. But the older that we get in life, we understand that the will of God is simply taking steps by faith as God leads us in His Word. It's not that it's just some big, huge thing that you have to somehow walk around a corner, open a door, and go, aha, I found it. That's not how faith operates. Faith is simply hearing what God says, which is the promises that He gives us from His Word, and then by faith stepping out on those promises. We know that faith is not taking a step out into the darkness. It's just simply hearing a promise that God gives us and then stepping out by faith and obtaining what God has given us to do. We see that He has said this, at thy word I will obey. In spite of Peter's conflict between his self-will and the sovereign will of Jesus here, faith has risen to the occasion and submitted itself to the authority of God's word. Faith thrives upon pleasing God and doing what His will is. And while it is the strategy of faith to obey God's word, the willingness to obey what He tells us to will be challenged in our lives. And it will never fully be conquered until faith ends in sight. Until that time, we're going to find ourselves constantly at odds with the Spirit. We know what the Bible says in Galatians, that they are at odds one with another, and that the flesh will war against the Spirit and the Spirit against the flesh. This will be a constant struggle and a constant battle in the child of God's life until our faith ends in sight. And faith will strive on doing the will of God. And we know that the Bible says without faith it's impossible to please Him. And so there's no person that is really genuinely wanting to serve God and please Him who will not want to know a little bit more about faith, or try to look for some way to obtain more faith so that we can go to greater heights and greater levels for the glory of God. And we see that we find that the true life of Peter is revealed in Luke chapter number 5. And we know that Peter was a very rough individual. He was he had a lot of edges and a lot of burrs and different things in his life that needed to be knocked away. And all the way up until we find him in the book of Acts, and he's standing up and he's preaching at the day of Pentecost. But we know that there's a lot of different things that we see in this verse here that reveals a whole lot about the character of Peter. But we do know that he obeyed what God told him to do, which is the strategy of faith. And we see, first of all, that Peter got a vision of the obedience here, where he says, Master. And that word master is simply speaking as not necessarily a generic term. It is used 72 different times in 68 different verses throughout the New Testament. But we know that it has the idea of an instructor, or comes from the word that means to cause to learn or to teach. And so it wasn't just a name that was given to anyone that was up teaching, but an instructor of one or a commander of one. And while it was a very respectful term, it did carry little weight. But if you do study this word in the Greek word, it appears that Simon is using a different term, master, to describe Jesus, not just as a teacher, but an appointee over or a commander of. Simon was not standing in the presence of one that was equivalent to just any other man, but as his superior. Jesus is not only giving commands, he is the appointee over all things and has every right to command whatever he so wills to do. But we also understand that all the miracles and the wonderful things that Jesus had done throughout the Gospels and throughout his life has not yet been fulfilled, and Peter had not seen a whole lot of different things that Jesus had done up until this point. He's just another man, as far as he's concerned, giving him a command to launch out into the deep and try to catch fish. But we see that no man can stay the same after a personal encounter with the Lord Jesus Christ. We know that Isaiah had saw the Lord and had spoken with remorse when he had said, "Woe is me, for I am undone." And John the beloved saw Jesus in the book of Revelation, was smitten with reverence and said that he fell down at his feet as dead. Peter saw the Lord in the judgment Paul and surrendered with repentance when the Bible says that he went out and wept bitterly. No man can come to a personal contact with Jesus and remain the same. And that's one reason why I have a lot of doubts in my mind for all the people out there that want to brag and talk about how they're such a super spiritual person when there's really no spiritual life in them whatsoever. There's a serious problem with a person who does not have the life of the Lord Jesus Christ in them. It's not just something that can wear away. I know we use the term backslid so often, but it's just it never ceases to amaze me, the people who want to try to convince other people that they're saved, but there's no spiritual life and no change in them. But a change in perception will change that person. And we see that through the prophet Isaiah, we get a vision of his person. Isaiah's eyes have been diverted from a dead king below to a divine king above, and the whole earth was filled with his glory. And through the prophet Hosea, we get a vision of his purchase. And like an unfaithful wife, Hosea, whom the prophet had bought back, God has purchased us off of the auction block of sin. And by the supreme sacrifice, when he gave his son a ransom for our sins, gives us a fresh vision of Calvary, the sinfulness of the creature and the sinlessness of the supremacy of Jesus Christ. And we know that no person could desire anything but that which pleases the Lord when we understand these things. And through the prophet Jeremiah, we even saw the position of Jesus Christ. And Jeremiah was told to go down to the potter's house, and there God would cause him to hear his words. And Jeremiah watched as the potter wrought that work on a wheel. And as that potter carried out his will over the will of the clay, God asked him this question, "O house of Israel, cannot I do with you as this potter?" And Isaiah said, "Shall the clay say to him which fashioneth it, what makest thou?" And the clay never asked the question to the potter what it is he is trying to do in his life. He just, by faith, allows that potter to mold his life and do what it is that he wants to do. And it's not up to the clay to determine what kind of vessel it's going to be when the potter is finished. He's just going to bow himself and submit himself to the will of the hand of that potter. But some people act as if God were simply created by man instead of man created by God. And Simon realized that Jesus was more than some religious figure, but rather one who is an appointee over and a commander. The revelation that came from this was the hearing of God's word. And he sat down and he taught the people out of the ship. Now when he had left speaking, he turns and he looks to Simon. And I think the reason that we so often know so little about Jesus and his attributes is the neglect to his word. And just simply seeing what it has to say. But we not only saw the vision of obedience where he says master, but we see that Peter reveals the word of obedience where he says nevertheless. He said, master, we have toiled all night. And is this not the case for a lot of us when we hear the commands of God? It's not necessarily that we're doubting him. It's just that we're trying to reason with him and help him understand that we've been toiling long enough and then we need to try a different strategy. But we see here that the battle between the spirit and the flesh began to transpire in the life of Peter. In Romans 8 and verse number 7, the Bible says, because the carnal mind is enmity against God, for it is not subject to the law of God, neither indeed can it be. And we see that the word enmity implies hostility by reason of opposition. The flesh does not want to yield itself and become subservient to the spirit. It's not that it's just not capable to. It's just that it has a will of its own and it does not want to submit itself and bow itself to the authority of God. But Simon uses that word nevertheless, meaning in spite of that, in spite of his past failures, master, we've toiled all night and have taken nothing. Peter is thinking, the only successful thing that I have done last night was to fail to catch any fish. And yet this man wants me to launch out again and try the same thing that I've already tried and it's not worked. And last night's failures had only added to today's burdens. And we see that Simon felt that he had not recovered from his past failures, and Jesus is now wanting a repeat performance. And that seems to be quite often in our lives personally, where we find ourselves constantly toiling and striving and working, and we have a good spirit, we have a good mind to serve God, and we have a good motive in what we are doing, but it seems that we're not making any progress. And then when you find yourself wore down, it seems that's the time that Jesus asks something of you. And in spite of your personal objection, you have faith anyway and trust God. Launch out into the deep and let down your nets for a draught. Everything that Simon Peter knew about fishing objected to the request of Jesus in our passage here. Everything that he knew about his lifelong fishing career had been put into question based on what Jesus has told him. It objects to his timing because everyone in that day knew that you didn't fish the Sea of Galilee in the daytime. You fished it at night. Have you ever found yourself questioning God's timing? And we see God commanded in the Old Testament Joshua to get up and to lead his people across this Jordan. The problem was that the Jordan River was overflowing its banks. It was that time of the year, that time of the season when the Jordan River would overflow its banks. That seems to be the worst time possible after 40 years of wandering around in the wilderness aimlessly for God to ask his people to cross the Jordan River. It would have been very easy for Joshua to question God and his timing. But instead, by faith, they walked out into the Jordan and God performed his work. But not until faith had taken its action. God knows when the timing is right for each and every one of us. Not only objects to his timing, but he objects to the place. Launch out into the deep. Have you ever found yourself looking at a situation and saying, while it may be possible here, it is no way it's going to be possible over here. But that's where it seems that God asked us to go. And Peter had found himself at a crossroads where God was asking him to do something that did not seem to make a lot of sense. Because no self-respecting fishermen would fish out into the deep. They would simply go in the shallow water because if the water was deep enough, the fish could swim underneath the net. And you can see where human reason and logic always tries to find place in the commands of God. Every time that God commands you to do something by faith, trusting in him, logic wants to step in and reason wants to step in and everything else that you believe, because you only want to believe based on the outcome of someone else or your own failures and your own trial and error. But faith does not exist based on what has happened in the past. It's what God can do in your future. It objects to his timing. It objects to the place. Launch out into the deep. Psalm 78, verse number 19. Psalmist asks this question. Can God furnish a table in the wilderness? He can cause water to flow from a dry rock in a desert. He can cause bread to fall from heaven to supply a nation with daily food. He can cause a branch to turn bitter water into sweet water. He can cause it to rain and he can cause it to dry up. He can cause a barrel of meal to never run out. He can cause a selfish raven to feed his man. You may doubt the place that you are in, but you cannot doubt the God who can provide for your circumstances. And the strategy of faith is, when it looks impossible to man, it's just the right time that God will make the impossible possible in your life. Not only did it object to his place and to the timing, but it objects to the task to let down your nets for a draught. Does Jesus expect us to go out into the wrong place at the wrong time and catch a draught of fish? Have you ever felt like God has given you a task beyond your talents, beyond your abilities and your resources? Pondering the command given by Jesus, Peter felt that the chances of failure had far outweighed that of success. Yet in spite of Peter's personal understanding, he let down his net. We would believe as finite individuals that we not only must hear the command, but to understand the outcome in order to obey. Do it. And she didn't understand the outcome. She just said, if he said it to you, just get it done and leave the rest up to him. If God commands it, we must trust it and obey it. And it's God's responsibility to handle the results, not you or I. And Peter could have rejected Jesus because of possible embarrassment, not just personal understanding. But if he did what Jesus had told him to do, he would possibly look like a fool to other fishermen. And do we not find ourselves in a constant battle with that enemy of embarrassment? The fear of embarrassment could hinder our walk, it can hinder our witness, and the performance of God's will in our lives. Peter, in spite of his past failures, his present objection, and his possible embarrassment, had let down his net as God had commanded him to do so. At thy word, he said, I will. We not only see that, but lastly we see this. The result of his obedience is seen in verse number 6 through 8. And the Bible says in our text here, and when they had this done, they enclosed a great multitude of fishes, and the net brake. Peter found out that obedience to God's command has always brought forth positive results. Obedience brings blessings. Water was turned to wine, but not until the servants responded to commands of Jesus. Eyes were blinded from birth, received their sight, but not until the man was obedient to go and wash. A fish yielded from his mouth silver to pay taxes, but not until Peter had responded by casting the hook. The widow redeemed her sons by receiving living from a pot of oil, but not until she was obedient to the command to borrow the vessels abroad of all thy neighbors, even empty vessels, borrow not a few. A rod had became a serpent, but not until Moses obediently had cast that rod to the ground. The sea had parted and the river was held back. And obedience brought life out of death, causing the leopards, and wrought forth victories over Israel's enemies. And obedience, we see here, had opened the windows of heaven in Peter's life. The strategy of faith has but one thing and one thing only, and that is obedience. Peter's obedience had brought forth two different kinds of results. The first one was it brought forth physical results. We saw that in our text. When Peter put the net into the water, there was more than just mere results. God did not sprinkle a few crumbs on Peter's plate. He filled the net till it was overflowing. We must be constantly mindful of the fact that anything we receive is by the grace of God and not by merit. James 1 and verse number 17 tells us that every good gift and every perfect gift cometh down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variableness, neither shadow of turning. What God did was more than minimal results. The Bible says that they enclosed a great multitude of fishes, and the net contained more than the net could handle. And this is what God had told Jeremiah when he said, call unto me, and I will answer thee and show thee great and mighty things which thou knowest not of. God told Peter to launch out into the deep for a haul of fish, and he was true to his word. God gave miraculous results where it says that their net had break. This would not be the last time that Peter would see results like this. We'll see that here in just a second. But it not only brought forth physical results, but I want you to notice that his faith brought forth spiritual results. God received the glory, and the hearts of the disciples were established in faith. There would be spiritual ramifications in Simon Peter's life because of the physical results that he had seen. We get so caught up in the physical results of obedience to God that if the physical results don't measure up to what we thought they should, we think God failed us somehow. But the physical results are only there to increase the spiritual result. God will allow you to see things and experience physical results of your obedience so that it will increase your spirituality, so that you'll be more like Him. And we see the revelation of Jesus' nature was seen, where Peter saw it and fell down saying, "O Lord," and he repented when he fell down at his knees saying, "Depart from me, for I'm a sinful man." And the response of Peter became greater when it says, "Fear not, from henceforth thou shalt catch men." The relinquishing of self, where the Bible says, "And they had brought their ships to land and forsook all and followed him." Faith, again, has but one strategy, and that is obedience to his word. Jesus said in Luke chapter 6 and verse 46, "Why call ye me Lord, Lord, and do not the things which I say?" True faith is more than just lip service. It's manifested through a life of obedience. God expects full obedience from his children, and partial obedience is not faith. And we can see that in John chapter number 21. You don't have to turn there. But in John 21, there was a very familiar passage of scripture that really looks quite identical to the passage which we have just read here. And I'll read it here in John chapter number 21. In verse number 3, the Bible says, "Simon Peter saith unto him, I go a-fishing. They say unto him, We go, we also go with thee. And they went forth and entered into a ship immediately, and that night they caught nothing. But when the morning was now come, Jesus stood on the shore, but the disciples knew not that it was Jesus. Then Jesus said unto them, Children, have ye any meat? And they answered him, No. And he said unto them, Cast the net on the right side of the ship, and ye shall find. And they cast therefore, and now they were not able to draw it for the multitude of fishes. Therefore, the disciples whom Jesus loved saith unto Peter, Is the Lord. Now Simon Peter heard that it was the Lord. He girded his fisher's coat around him, for he was naked, and did cast himself into the sea. And the Bible presses on here to verse number 11. The Bible says, when Simon Peter, in verse number 11, went up, he drew the net to land full of great fishes, and 153. And for all there were so many, yet was not the net broken. You say, well, what was the difference in this passage and the one that we have just read about and studied on here in Luke chapter number 5? The difference was that one involved partial obedience, the other one involves full obedience. Luke chapter number 5, Jesus had told Peter to let down his nets for a draught. And then in the Bible, you'll notice that Peter let down his net for a draught. I remember I used to read that, and you know, I would get excited when I would read that and think, man, you know, when you obey God and do what He tells you to do, your net will be so full it'll bust. And I think there's a good truth to that. But at the same time, imagine all the other blessings that were missed as a result of partial obedience. What if Peter would have let down the nets like Jesus had told him to? They would have pulled in more fish than what they have known what to do with. But in this passage of Scripture, we see a couple different things in John 21. The first thing is that they're out here fishing, just as they were doing before. The second time, Jesus is standing on the shore, and they knew not that it was Jesus. It kind of resembles Luke chapter number 5, because they didn't know who Jesus was in Luke chapter number 5. And so they had the same obligation to obey what He said. We see here that they fully obeyed in John chapter 21, And in verse number 11, trying to be super spiritual and being numeric and all these other things, I tried to figure out what the significance of the number 153 was. And the conclusion I came up with was that there is no significance to the number 153. And if I'm wrong, you can correct me later. But one thing significant I can find about the number 153 is, why would the Bible record how many fish were here? The difference is after all the different things that Peter went through, he learned that when you just simply obey and do what he says and not question and try to come up with your own logic and reason, not only will he bless you, but he'll bless you to the point to where not one blessing will go unaccounted for.
That's right.
153 fishes, yet was not the net broken. I believe that there's a parallel that you can draw between Luke chapter 5 and John chapter 21. And that speaks this and this thing only, that the strategy of faith is to obey him. When he tells you to do something, just do it. When he tells you to let down your nets, let down your nets, not just your net. Don't try to reason with God on what you think should be or should not be. Just do what he says. And if you just trust him by faith and rely on him, lean on him, rest on him and his promises and what he tells you in his word, it'd be the most fruitful and the most satisfying life for you. Not to self-indulge, but so that you can increase in your spiritual life and be more like him for the glory of God. And so the question this evening to you is this: are you obeying? Are you doing what he told you to do? You say, well, I read the Bible and I really try, but man, I've got all these different reasons and different excuses as to why. Well, you can give them a billion different reasons and a thousand different excuses all day long if you want to, but the reality is that we're all going to stand before the judgment seat someday.
Right.
If you're saved this evening, you'll stand before him.
Right.
And I want to stand before him with all my 153 blessings.
Yes.
I don't want to stand up there with a broken net, with just a few fishes swimming around in my broken net. I want to have every single blessing accounted for, because simply God said it, and I'm just going to trust it and do what he told me to do.
Amen.
And by faith, trust him. Father, we love you. Thank you, Lord.